Now, good evening. Let me give you my own welcome this evening. It's always a joy to be with you here in Leven. Now, I'd like to read together in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and chapter 5, a very familiar portion to many of us, one of my favorite portions in the Word of God, a wonderful story, a wonderful account, and from this wonderful book of this tremendous man, Daniel. Maybe before I actually read the chapter with you, it would be helpful if I give you a bit of background on Daniel and the situation, and then as we begin to read it will hopefully slot into place what is going on. Daniel was only a young boy, maybe 11 years of age, something like that, when this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, came and he captured Jerusalem. And he was taken away as a captive, as a young slave, to this far, far away land called the land of Shinar. And the great city there was the city of Babylon. And Babylon was the greatest city that man had ever built. A just tremendous and dramatic city. I'll talk about it in a little more detail in a moment. So he was just a little boy when he was taken away. And what has happened that had led up to that is the children of Israel had been very disobedient to God. You remember that they had the King David, and David was a great king, and he had a great empire, actually, at that time. And he was followed by his son Solomon, and Solomon also was a great king for a good portion of his life. Towards the end of his life, though, he really got away from God altogether, and he had two sons, and several sons, but basically in the time of his sons, the kingdom split apart, and there was a southern kingdom, and there was a northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went by the name of Israel, or sometimes it's called in scripture Ephraim. And when you read that in a prophet like Isaiah, for example, Ephraim, it's generally not referring to the particular tribe, but to this northern kingdom of Israel. And the southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah. And they existed for a number of years, and its separate kings and so on. The southern kingdom was centered in the place called Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom, the capital city there, was Samaria. And so there was rivalry between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what you find is that those that were godly in the northern kingdom, you know, they migrated south. And those that were not so godly in the southern kingdom, they migrated north. And you find that the northern kingdom was completely given over to idolatry. And they began to worship the gods that had been worshipped by the gods of the Canaanites in the land before Israel was ever there. And God got really angry with the children of Israel. And the king at the time, in those days, it just seemed to be the way the world was. There tended to be one great massive power that was in rule at any one time. And at that time, it was the Assyrian Empire, and that was centered in the great city of Nineveh. And we're familiar with the story, aren't we, of Jonah, how Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. But God used a man who was the king of the Assyrians, a man called Sennacherib, and he came and he captured the northern kingdom and completely ransacked it and took all the people from the northern kingdom away. And this was the whole policy of the Assyrians. They would come and take over a nation, and then they would physically remove the people and put them in different places in the world and mix them up and mix up all the peoples, and that's how they dominated the world at that time. The southern kingdom, because of its faithfulness to God, it lasted longer. But it only lasted another 100 years or so. And it was all politics. And at the time, there was a man called Isaiah. He was a prophet. And he was preaching to the people and telling them what the word of the Lord was, and telling them that they had to trust in God alone and they'll be safe. They just have to do his will. But instead, what they were doing is they were making alliances. They were making alliances, for example, with the Egyptians and saying, we'll be safe. We'll be safe if we get together with the Egyptians. They'll keep us safe and so on. And the prophet was saying, no, you will not do that. You'll not that you will rely entirely on the Lord, and if you don't, he will come and take you away, just as the northern kingdom was taken away. And so, of course, they were not faithful to God, and this king came, this tremendous king, Nebuchadnezzar came. And Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom was the kingdom of the Babylonians. The Babylonians had taken over the kingdom of the Assyrians, and they were the dominant power at that time, and they came, and so they ransacked Jerusalem, and they took away very many captives to the land of Babylon. And of course, we know the story, don't we? We're familiar with it, and we're going to rely on your knowledge of what happened to Daniel when he was a young boy in the court. He was selected with a number of others, and he was brought into the very court of the king of Babylon, this man called Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, he was faithful to God, and God blessed him and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, he's one of the characters in Scripture that lasted a very, very long time. And when we get to chapter 5, the one we're going to read in just a moment, you find that, you know, he'd been there for 70 years. 70 years. And so he was now 81 years of age. And so we should remember that. And just try and picture this man in his old age. But he still, he was a mentally, he was an extremely bright man. He was a linguist. He understood many languages. God had given him tremendous wisdom. But the most wonderful thing about this character, and the most wonderful thing about him, is that he had all his life, when he was a young boy, he had remained faithful to God, unwavering in his faithfulness to God. And he's one of the characters in Scripture that is called out by a special term. He is called Beloved of God. You know, the angel came to him one day, and the angel said to him, this was in chapter 9, we read this in Daniel. He said, "Daniel, thou art greatly beloved." That's tremendous. That was from heaven. "Daniel, you are greatly beloved." And, you know, there's a character in the New Testament that's called Beloved, and that was the Apostle John. John, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the reason I mention those two things is there's a connection between Daniel and John. And the connection is this. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, "Henceforth I call you not servants but friends, because a servant does not know what his Lord does, but I have told you all things." Isn't that lovely? He was saying to his disciples, look, he said, "I'm not going to call you servants, but I'm going to call you my friends, because I've told you everything. I have told you." Remember the great character in the Old Testament who was called the friend of God? Who was that? That was Abraham. And what did that mean? It meant that God told Abraham things that he didn't tell anybody else. Whenever God was going to destroy the great city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about because of the wickedness, God said this. He said, "Can I do this thing and not tell Abraham?" No, he couldn't. He felt he had to tell Abraham because he was friends with Abraham. And so he said the same thing to the Lord Jesus. But you know, if you take a step beyond friendship, you get into this relationship of love. You get into friendship of love. And you notice, don't you, that Daniel was special in this way, in that God told him all about the future. All about the future. Not only what was going to happen in his day, but in years to come. The future of this world, you know, is all laid out in Daniel. Daniel is the man who was going to tell us when Christ was going to come, Messiah the Prince. And he's going to tell us about the Antichrist, when he'll come in the future. And he's going to tell us all these things in the future. And you see, God had given him this vision, this I'm not trying to say that word again, it's too hard to say, about the future. I'm trying to say the word apocalypse, but anyway. But John was the same, wasn't he? See, John, God had given to John this tremendous vision in the Revelation, in the New Testament. And so it's a tremendous thing to be called Beloved of God, because it's really a symbol or a sign that God is going to reveal to you something wonderful about the future. So this is a tremendous man in Daniel. Now, one of the things we discover when you read in Daniel chapter 9 is that Daniel read the prophet Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. And at the same time, there was another prophet called Ezekiel who lived in Babylon, where Daniel was. And there was communication, there was correspondence between these men. And Daniel, this old faithful man, you know, he was reading whatever he could get his hands on of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said many things, and we'll maybe if we have time, we'll refer to some of them. They're absolutely fascinating, because God, through Jeremiah, was telling the people in Babylon what he was going to do to Babylon. And so he read these things, and it's very, very important for us to understand the Word of God and be prepared to read it. I'm fascinated by the prophets, you know, because prophecy, you know what prophecy is? Prophecy can be defined as this, it's simply history. Prophecy is history written before the time. That's all it is. And if I was to draw a timeline from over here right at the beginning and over here to right at the end, that's how we think of things, don't we, from the beginning to the end. And we're somewhere here. We're somewhere on a great timeline. And we think of that's what it is. And prophecy is when the will of God is made known about the future beyond a certain time. So if Daniel's over here and God speaks through him and he tells him what's going to happen in the future, it's amazing. And this is one of the reasons we know that what we have in our hands is the Word of God, because God said what was going to happen in the future. And only because God is outside of time, then does he know that. And that authenticates, it proves to us that this is indeed the Word of God. And he said to Moses way back in Deuteronomy, he said to him, if a prophet comes and tells you what's going to happen, and that thing happens, you know he's a prophet of the Lord. But if what he says does not happen, you will stone that man. He'll be put to death because he's not a prophet of the Lord. And this was a test of the prophets. And so, 90% wasn't enough, or 95%, or 99% accuracy. A prophet had to be 100% right. Tremendous test, tremendous thing. But prophets were called out by God, and God spoke through these men. Now, so with that background, let's come to Daniel chapter 5. And see what happens in his story. The king at the time was this man, Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that moved. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read the writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, and they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and the lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which are of the children of the captivity of Judah? whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and let thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Imagine the silence in the room when Daniel spoke and said those words. O thou king, the most high God, he had Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed of his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwellings with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whosoever he will. And I, his son, O Belshazzar, hath not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, and hath lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, and thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 84 years. Now that was the base of the reading just now. Is that not dramatic? I find that story just absolutely incredible. Just what happened that night. You know, I think it's incumbent on us to try and just enter into this little feast for a little bit. And try and get ourselves in the mind of this man Belshazzar. Who was Belshazzar? We know from historians that he wasn't the direct son of Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar, the man who took the throne, his son, was a man called Evil-Merodach, or Evil-Marduk. Lots of the kings in those days had names and titles that were named after the deity, their gods. So Marduk was the chief god, and then there was another one, Bel was another god. Sun god, they worshipped and so on, and so the names often referred to these various false gods. So Evil-Marduk took over the throne after Nebuchadnezzar, and he's referred to in scripture, in Jeremiah, and translated there as Evil-Merodach. And, but he only lasted, you know, a couple of years, and he was killed. Within the family, his brother-in-law, a man called Nergal-Sharezer, took over. I might get the pronunciation wrong, but that was roughly what he was called, Nergal-Sharezer, took over the throne. And then his son after him was called, a man called Labashi-Marduk, again after that same god. And so he ruled for a little while, but he was very, very young, and he was killed by a man called Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. But Nabonidus didn't like being cooped up in this great city of Babylon. He wanted to go out and have big campaigns and extend his kingdom. And so what he did was he left his son Belshazzar in charge as co-regent, as king. And while he was still alive, he went out and so on. And in the early days, you know, the historians didn't know this. And so they said, well, Daniel the prophet must be wrong. The Bible must be wrong because we can't find any references to Belshazzar. But you know, as history has gone on, they've found lots of references to Belshazzar. I'm not going through the detail with you this evening, but there's lots of references to Belshazzar in the East and various things that have been found, and lots of information about Nabonidus and the kind of man that he was, and so on and so forth. Very, very interesting. And so this man Nabonidus then had this son Belshazzar. Now here in this chapter, he is called the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in the language in which Daniel was written, there was no word for grandfather. Okay? So if somebody was a grandson, they would speak of the grandfather as being the father. And so what we assume is that Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And probably, and this is just an assumption, we don't know this, but probably Nabonidus probably married one of the daughters of Nebuchadnezzar, and thus Belshazzar would become his grandson. And so that's what makes sense to me and what I assume is going on in this incredible chapter. But Belshazzar, he was not the man that Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who ruled for 43 years. But Belshazzar, he ruled just over the last 14 years of this great kingdom. And in his day, this kingdom came to an end. But when you read about Nebuchadnezzar, we find that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a great experience with God that Daniel refers to here. He was a man who, you know, had built this great city, and it was the greatest citadel that men had ever built. Let's just describe it for a moment. It had walls that were 300 feet high and over 80 feet wide. And they went right around this city. And then inside those walls was a moat. And inside that moat, there was another set of walls. And then there was towers all the way around all this great city. And inside the water that came in was from the river Euphrates. And so it meant that there was, inside the city, there was tremendous supply of water. There was a tremendous supply of food. The historians reckon that there was food enough in the city for 20 years. The wall could not be knocked down, and so with that background you begin to understand just why Belshazzar felt, even though outside there was the great army of the Medes and Persians, they'd conquered all round about, they'd made their way south and they'd reached Babylon, they were outside the city, but inside the city, you know, they didn't care. And what they were doing was they were having a great feast, and they were worshipping their gods. Silver and gold and praising them, because they felt absolutely impregnable. Absolutely impregnable. Now, you know, Jeremiah, I mentioned earlier, Jeremiah had said that Babylon would be cut down. It would be knocked down in a moment. And so, what did they do? Well, they didn't care about that. The God of Judah, the God of the Jews, he said it would be taken. He said it would be taken, not only how it would be taken, but he said when it would be taken. He said that the Jews would be there for 70 years, and after that, the Medes would take over. God actually told them and said, this is what's going to happen. But you know, inside that city, they just thought, you know, well, we don't care. God can't destroy this. God can't destroy it. That's what they thought. And so I think it's so interesting in this story how that after he had tasted the wine, that doesn't mean he just tasted it, you know, like somebody who understands about wine, so he sniffs it and sort of says, oh, this is a good wine or a poor wine. What it means is that he had actually started to get inebriated. And his judgment had begun to go. And so he just thought, and the pride was in his heart, he just thought, you know, see, God of the Jews,
I'm just going to get those vessels. I know my grandfather, he had all these vessels. They're in the treasure house. Servants, go and get those vessels and just bring them to me. We're all going to drink wine out of them and we're going to have a great party. And you see all these Medes and these Persians, you know, I don't care about them because, you know, I am absolutely invincible in this great citadel here. What a foolish man. What a foolish man. To defy not only the armies of this great man, Cyrus, who was outside, and his general, this man called Guguru, the title of Darius is just a sort of title, but he was defying the God of heaven. The God of heaven. And we read that verse, didn't we, at the very end, that night was he slain. Now, I'll give you some background on how that happened. But let's just talk about what happened in that feast. So he's there, he's praising these gods of gold and of silver, and he is defying, it's not an accidental thing, he is defying the God of Israel. And suddenly, amongst all that hilarity and inebriation and the noise, and all the women were there, all the concubines and so on, you just imagine just like a great big orgy. Suddenly, there was a hush that came over the room. As one person, I assume it was right behind the king with his writing cane, it says it was over where the candlestick was so that everybody could see it. Suddenly, there were these fingers of a man's hand. And it began to write. And it would write right to left, because that's the way the language was written. All languages in the world go right to left. Did you know that? That are east of Jerusalem. And all languages that are west of Jerusalem write left to right. Isn't that interesting? Everything, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. And so it would write right to left, and it was written, meaning, meaning, Tico, ye farsa. And if you see the hand, the king seen the hand that wrote, the fingers, as it wrote. And you know, he that was a little bit tipsy and drunk suddenly was very sober. His knees began to knock together. He lost his bodily control, function. He embarrassed himself in front of our great people. And he was absolutely terrified. Terrified. Because God was taking the idea with him. And he was looking and he called in all his wise men. All the people that he looked to for guidance. Come in. Explain it to me. What does this mean? And of course not one of them could explain it. But then the queen, it said, the queen got to hear and she came in. Now who was this queen? We assume that it was not his queen, but maybe the queen mother. It was one of two women. It was either his mother, the wife of Nabonidus, his father, or it maybe was his grandmother, the old widow of Nebuchadnezzar. If it was her, she was a considerable woman. She was the one for whom Nebuchadnezzar had built the great hanging gardens of Babylon. Because she was a native of Mede, and the country is all hilly, and she didn't like the flatness, the plain of Shinar, she didn't like it. And so Nebuchadnezzar built her this wonderful hanging garden, one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world, tremendous thing. But either her, she's called Amoritis, or it was another woman called Nitocris was her name, the wife of Nabonidus. It was one of these two, but she was a woman of some stature, because she was able to come in and speak to Belshazzar in this way. And she really compared him to his father and said, thy father, so many times she mentioned Nebuchadnezzar, and what God has done through him. And then she spoke, she had very good knowledge of Daniel. She was obviously very, very aware of all that had happened there. And she said, there is a man in my kingdom. And he knows. He can explain it. And you know, the wisdom of the gods is in him. You call him, and he will make it known. And so, of course, they called Daniel, and Daniel was brought in. And you just imagine him, this old, wise man. And he knows exactly what's going to happen. You know how he knew? It wasn't that an angel had come and told him. It was written in the Word of God. He had read what Jeremiah had said. And he knew that night that king was going to die. He knew everything. And he looked at this and he was immediately able to read it. But before he read it and interpreted it, he said to the king, now you remember, O king, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember thy father or grandfather, what happened to him? Remember, he looked out one day and he looked at the great city that he had built.
And the pride in his heart just welled up within him. And he said, look at this. You read this in the previous chapter, by the way. Look at this Babylon that I have built. And you know what God did? God did something to that man that he's never done to any other man, as far as I'm aware. God turned Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, into an animal in a moment. Says he took out his heart, he turned him into an animal, and he suddenly started to grow feathers and claws. And they had to get him outside. He was like, he turned into some kind of a beast. And they put him out in the field, and he ate grass like an ox. He was like that for, it says, 7 times. You know how long that is. I assume that's 7 years. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. I assume that was a 7-year period. And it says he was like that until he knew and he acknowledged the God of heaven. And do you know, after that time, God gave him back his heart. And he turned him back into a man again. And you know, he got his glory back and his kingdom and everything. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel says to Belshazzar, he says, you knew all that. You knew all that. And although you have known that, your pride has been lifted up. And you defy the God of heaven. You defy him. And you've taken from his temple those vessels that are precious to him. And you put wine in them and you've drunk the wine. And not only that, but you've praised the gods of gold and silver. And so, that God, the true God of heaven and earth, he's come and he's written on the wall, and this is the writing, and this is what he says. Meeny, meeny, tickle, you person. Meeny means numbered. God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end. It's amazing how many expressions, you know, the Bible have come into our language, isn't it? We say that, don't we? Your days are numbered. And that's just where it comes from. Your days are numbered. God has numbered your kingdom, and he says he's brought to an end. It's going to finish tonight. And he says, you, Daniel, he says, Chico, you're weighed in the balances and I'll find more time. In other words, God has weighed you. He's looked at your character. He knows all about you. And you are lacking. You are lacking. And you will not survive. And you, Farson, you is just the and then Farson is this word, and Perez is the plural of it, that's why it says Farson and then Perez later on. It's just the same word. Thy kingdom is divided. It's divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Can you imagine the silence in the room as that was given? As one, he would explain it, and the truth of it, and the whole thing dawning in everybody. Now we don't know what happened right next, but all it says right after this, historically, is that that night, well, they give him his purple scarlet robe, and they give him the ring, and he pronounced him the third ruler in the kingdom. By the way, the reason he says third ruler in the kingdom was because his father Nabonidus was the first ruler, so he couldn't make him the second ruler. He, Belshazzar, was the second ruler, and Daniel was the third. So he made him the third ruler in the kingdom. He honored his word. Daniel didn't want the reward, but he honored him anyway. And that night, his soul was taken. Now, here's what happened. We can read in several of the old historians, Herodotus, and also Xenophon, and some others have given us the background of what happened. And it's absolutely fascinating. And just bear with me to let I explain what happened. And how God, you know, God made all this happen just exactly that night. Is that amazing? I mean, it was that night, this army was going to come to meet the Persians, but they had been planning that campaign for months. And they knew exactly how they were going to take this great city. Great city! They knew exactly how they were going to do it. But it all happened that night, and that all that timing was orchestrated by the one who is outside time, the God of heaven and earth. The great campaign was led by a man called Cyrus, not Darius. Darius was like the number two in that kingdom. He was a Mede. But it was a joint kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and the Persians was really, they were like the first among equals, can I say that? And Cyrus was the great, great leader. And this is what they did. They redirected the flow of the Euphrates River. They made a canal,
And then they made a blockage, like a dam. And so all the water that normally flows right through the city all started going away. And all the water, all around the moats, it all went right down until it was as low as a man's thigh. And then the Medes and the Persians that were there, they were stationed at the north and the south of the city where the water entered the city and where it left. And as soon as it was low enough, in they came. And they went straight, of course, to the palace. And you know, it was all so quiet. What they did, it was like we would say an SAS attack. It was that kind of thing. It was all so quiet, apparently, and it was such a great city. It was 3 days before everybody in the city realized that they'd been taken over and the king had been killed. My God had predicted all this. Let's just read. It's very helpful, I think, what Jeremiah the prophet said. Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Jeremiah chapter 25. And verse 12. Remember that Daniel particularly knew all this. He would have not only read this, but he would have memorized the scriptures. He would know it intimately. Look what he said. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So God had used the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to go and punish his own people and brought them captives for 70 years, but he says it's only going to be 70 years. And then he says, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon. Now turn over with me to chapter 50. You get even more detail. And remember, this is all written before the event. Chapter 50, verse 2. Declare ye among the nations, and publish this, and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, saying, Babylon is taken. Baal, that was their god. Baal is confounded, Merodach with the other god. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there shall come up a nation against her, which shall make her desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, and they shall go and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces to the river, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant, that shall not be forgotten. So what he's saying there is that all these captives, all these poor Jews that have been captured there for 70 years, they are going to start asking, what's the way to Zion, because they're going to be allowed to go home. Verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of Chaldeans and be at the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence shall she be taken, and arrows shall be of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And so it goes on. I won't read too much more of this chapter. It's so wonderful. But you read this chapter and the next chapter, and you find the details of what's going to happen. Verse 38. A drought is upon her waters. This is about Babylon. And they shall be dried up. Oh, the waters are going to be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon your idols. So God is actually saying here how it's going to be overtaken. Oh, the waters are going to dry up. Look at verse 8 of chapter 51. Babylon is suddenly fallen. It's suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her? Look at verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. You see all these details? Tremendous. And then finally I want you to look with me in Isaiah, previous book, Isaiah, and chapter 44. Now I want you just to imagine here, towards the end of this chapter, Cyrus coming into the city. Apparently, so he started the media was first in. He was the one who slew the king Belshazzar, and he was the one who was going to become king. Cyrus was not. But a couple of weeks later, Cyrus came into the king. And I just want you to imagine for a moment the conversation between Cyrus and Daniel, this old man. And Cyrus would be speaking to Daniel and wanting to know all the history and everything that went on inside and tell me about Belshazzar and so on. And Daniel would have said, you know, we were expecting you, Cyrus. Oh, you were expecting me? Oh, yes. Well, how were you expecting me? Well, he said, because it had been prophesied in the Word of God. Oh, he says, you've got to be kidding. I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, don't you? Have you never heard of Isaiah? No. When did he that believed the prophet in Israel 150 years ago? And he wrote about you. He wrote about me. Yeah, he did. Let's look at what he has to say. And he would have turned up the scroll, his old scroll, and then he would have used his finger and he would have shown Cyrus where his name was. Let's read it. Chapter 44 of Isaiah. Verse 26. That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, and saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and that I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, that is to the waters, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. And Cyrus would say, well, that was my idea. No, Daniel would say, no. He says, God gave you that idea. You see, because he said 150 years ago, this is what we're going to do. And look what he says next. It says to Cyrus, he's my shepherd. Oh, let me see that. Let me see that verse. That's got my name in it. Yes, that's right. That's what it said. See? But how did he know my name? Well, he says, God told Isaiah what to write. And it says to Cyrus, he's my shepherd. You see, Cyrus, God has used you as a shepherd. And he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Cyrus, you are going to rebuild Jerusalem. You're going to rebuild it, and you're going to lay the foundation thereof. Look what he says in the next chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus, what, I'm anointed? Yes, he says, God has chosen you, whose hand have I holden, to subdue nations before him. And he says, I will loose the loins of kings. He says, that's what happened to Belshazzar. His loins were loosed. And he says, it happened, because this is what God was doing. To open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. And I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, Cyrus, he says, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel will my elect, I have called thee by thy name, Cyrus. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know that from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine Cyrus just sitting there, so humbled? So humbled before the God of heaven. He thought about this great victory that he'd done. He had infiltrated the greatest citadel that man had ever built, impregnable city. And he thought it was all his doing. And he realized that it was all the plan of God. And that all those ideas that he had and all the plans had all been laid out ahead. You know what men do today? They're like Belshazzar. And they build their citadels round about them. And they've got their walls as defense. And they think that they can ignore the God of heaven. And they can do despite to his thrice the one who he sent. And they cannot. For the day will come when their soul will be required of them, and they have to face up to him. Where are we tonight? Are we serving, like Daniel, faithfully the God of heaven, and believing in him, and accepting his word, knowing it's true because it comes from his hand, and absolutely believing every single word he is saying? Or are we going to be like Belshazzar and just think, that even that great God of heaven, the one who made everything, that we can just defy him and do what we want and build our lines of defense, our first wall, our second wall, and our moat, and think that we're safe. We're not safe unless we are trusting entirely in him. Just Daniel was frightened that night. You know, the one he was frightened that night was the king. His legs were shaking. He had lost the control of his functions. He was absolutely terrified. His face, his countenance was changed. He was ashen white. He was terrified. But Daniel, he was completely trusting in his God. He knew everything that was going to happen because God had written it in his word. If we trust, if we're like Daniel, and not like Belshazzar, if we trust in him, you know, we'll have peace. We'll have complete rest in him. Because we know what the future holds. And we will have nothing to be concerned about, because our soul will be safe in the hands of the one who is the great shepherd. The one who is in complete control. The one who says, I am God, and there is none else. Let's just speak to God. Father, we commend ourselves to thee at the end of our meeting this evening, and thank thee for thy goodness and thy kindness and thy blessings. And we thank thee, Father, for the wonder of thy word and what thou hast written. And we thank thee, Father, for prophecy. And we thank thee, Father, that it's really history written before time. And we thank thee, Father, that we can entirely rely on everything that thou hast said in thy word. Help us, Father, to believe it. Help us to trust in it. And help us to understand these things. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. And help us, O God, most importantly, to believe everything that thou hast said. And be trusting in the Christ that thou hast provided for salvation. We thank you that Daniel spoke of him. And we thank thee, Father, that he told of when he would come. And Father, all because he trusted in thee. Father, may every soul gathered here tonight be leaving this meeting tonight trusting and believing in thee. We ask this now in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord.